Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and when it was day, the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. It is written, this man was seized by the Jews and was about to be slain of them, when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. It is written, we find no evil in this man, and what if a spirit hath spoken unto him, or an angel? It is written, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified concerning me at Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome.
For God is just a prayer away.
And Paul, looking steadfastly on the council, said, brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, and sittest thou to judge me according to the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And Paul said, I knew not, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of thy people. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God's gracious tender laid aside his splendor. Without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the heaven hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. gentlemen, listen to this message entitled The Indictment of the Apostle Paul from the chapter of 23 in the book of Acts. Ladies and gentlemen, in Acts 23, the Apostle Paul is going to be indicted before the High Jewish Council in preparation for three trials that will follow in the process of sending him to the Big Apple, better known at that time as the city of Rome. In a similar way, there are also three courts before which we all must appear. The first court is the court of public opinion. The second court is the court of conscience. The third court is the court of the Word of God. Many people depend on the court of public opinion for everything in life, from fashion to faith. Morality is decided by what the polls say. The voice of the people is the voice of God. Many times the decision of public opinion is not guilty. However, if you want to play it safe, this decision needs to be appealed to a higher court, the court of conscience. Is the decision of the court of public opinion morally right? The decision of the court of public opinion may be overturned in the court of conscience. But then again, many times the court of conscience may be influenced by the court of public opinion. It may also render a verdict of not guilty. For example, the courts of 100 years ago would never have legalized abortion. Their verdict then would have been guilty as charged. While morality has not changed, public opinion has changed, and the courts sometimes will cave in to public opinion and give a verdict of not guilty. Isaiah tells about the corruption of conscience when he speaks of those who call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and darkness for light, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes. These words find fulfillment everywhere today. The practice of two consenting adults living together without benefit of marriage used to be regarded as a public disgrace. One lady recently, when questioned about it, said, Well, everybody is doing it. The court of public opinion has handed down the verdict, not guilty. Good is now evil, and evil is good. Right is wrong, and wrong is right. Bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter. So when the decision is applied, an appeal to the court of conscience, that court, being corrupted many times, will agree with the court of public opinion and also declare not guilty. Anything and everything goes. Paul explains the violated conscience when he tells Titus, to the pure, all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They confess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Paul expands on this to Timothy when he says that their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. Ladies and gentlemen, the conscience can develop a callus as well as the hands. When the heart develops a callus, it is no longer able to feel the pangs of conscience. The decision of both of these lower courts needs to be brought before the highest court of all, the Supreme Court, better known as the Court of the Word of God. Now here in Acts 23, we have an example of how the court of conscience can be corrupted. It is not always safe to let your conscience be your guide. Paul stood before the council led by the high priest and declared, Brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience unto this day. The high priest thought what Paul said was incomprehensible. He could not live up to his conscience, so he thought no one else could. He commanded them that stood by to bust him one real good in the mouth. Apparently, that is what happened, and Paul responded, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Sittest thou to judge me by the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? The judge of this proceeding was the high priest, sitting there in judgment, wearing a white robe that hid his black heart. This treatment of Paul was as unbelievable as the judge today, ordering the bailiff to bash a witness in the mouth. So when Paul said he had always lived before God with a clear conscience, he had a clear conscience when he stoned Stephen. When Paul shut up many of the saints in prison, entering into every house and dragging men and women, trying to make them blaspheme, he had a clear conscience. He actually thought he was doing the will of God when they were put to death. It was by his vote. He said that he even carried on this persecution by going to foreign cities, and all the while he did it with a clear conscience. This is the best example that you will ever find how untrustworthy your conscience can be. This should put to rest a thought once and for all that many have used. As long as you are sincere in what you believe, God will save you regardless. Ladies and gentlemen, you can be sincerely right, and you can be sincerely wrong. Your acceptance of Christ as your Savior is not determined by the results of public opinion polls. Paul had a clear conscience when he believed Jesus to be an impostor. He had a clear conscience before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And he had a clear conscience after he was baptized. He had a clear conscience when he established a church, and a clear conscience when he tried to tear one down. Difference in being sincerely right and sincerely wrong may determine your eternal destiny. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm far too kind to say it, but I heard a man one time say, "You may think that all is well and be on your way to hell. The Word of God is the final court of appeal. You can be faithful to the doctrines and commands of your denomination, your preacher, your priest, your evangelist, and at the same time be disobedient to the Word of God." At this point, Paul saw that he could not get a fair trial, so he cried out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, touching the hope of the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question this day." When he made that statement, the Sadducees and the Pharisees got into an argument. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees confessed both. The Pharisees saw the chance of getting revenge on the Sadducees, and they forgot Paul momentarily and cried out, "We find no evil in this man. What if an angel or a spirit has spoken unto him?" It looks like the Pharisees had a change of heart. "Paul is such a bad fellow after all. He's one of us." But remember that Pilate also said of the Lord, "I find no fault in him." However, he still gave the order to crucify him. In the next chapter, Paul reminded Governor Felix that the charge against him was touching his belief of the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but like Pilate, they had no intention of acting on what they said they believed. I know people who say they believe in the observance of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day and then don't do it. I know people who say they believe there is a hell and then live like the Lord never mentioned it. There's nothing unusual that Paul should identify himself with the Pharisees. He agreed with the Pharisees on many things. Ladies and gentlemen, I can identify with people in all denominations on many things. I agree with the teaching of many denominations when they tell me they believe that Jesus is a virgin-born Son of God. We can agree with each other on believing that Jesus died for our sins. We can believe with each other when we believe Jesus arose from the dead. We can all agree on the second coming of Jesus, and that he might come at any moment. I stand with all denominations that believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We can all agree with each other who believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. However, I cannot agree with any denomination that denies the plain teaching of what Peter told the penitents to do for forgiveness on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, the day the church came into existence, when Peter told the audience that Jesus had been crucified for their sins and raised from the dead. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This command given is plain enough for all to understand. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I never argue that point. I never debate that point. I simply announce it, and you are at liberty to obey it or disobey it. So when the Pharisees said, "We find no evil in this man, what if an angel or a spirit has spoken unto him?" the uproar was so great that the chief captain was afraid they would tear Paul limb from limb. The Pharisees were trying to hug him to death, and the Sadducees were trying to crush him to death. The chief captain ordered his troops to go and take Paul by force from among them and bring him into the castle for safekeeping. Now that night, the Apostle Paul had a visitor. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Luke tells us that the Lord stood by him. This was an actual visit of the Lord to Paul. You see, when the Lord first appeared to Saul of Tarsus, he told him that this was not the only time he would appear to him. He appeared to him at Corinth in a vision, as an apostle who suffered so much. It was necessary for the Lord to make these personal visits to Paul. This particular visit was important because it told Paul that his work was not done, even though it looked like it was over. There is more yet for you to do, Paul. Paul may have thought his life was at an end, but the Lord assures him that his ministry will continue for a while. The Lord told him that as he had testified at Jerusalem, he would also testify at Rome, the Big Apple of that day. "Paul, you are going to the Big Apple." His testimony at Jerusalem did not seem to accomplish much. But remember, ladies and gentlemen, we are not required to be successful. Our responsibility is to be faithful to the proclamation of the Word, and Jesus, who gives the increase, will take care of the rest. For now, the Lord assures him that his witness was noted and that he would be given the opportunity to witness in other places. His ministry would not be over until the Lord says it is over. In another sense, the Lord is with us also. The Lord will stand by us in various ways. He has said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He is with us in our various ministries. He's with us in time of sickness. He's with us at the time of bereavement. We can be sure that he will be with us at the time of our departure from this planet. Paul tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not only that, but he will be with us on the judgment day when we, through his grace, are found worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Remember how Moses asked God to tell him who he should say sent him into the land of Egypt to deliver Israel? God told Moses to tell them, "I am that I am sent you." Jesus, in the Great Commission, used that same name. After telling them to go and preach, baptize, and teach some more, he told them his real name. He said he was the great I Am. Listen to how he said it. "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The great I Am is the one who is with us as we testify of him before the human race. He has stood with us on this radio ministry for many years. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the plot thickens. While the Lord is appearing to Paul, there is a meeting going on someplace else. 40 men have hatched a scheme to kill Paul. They have bound themselves under a curse that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed Paul. When Paul heard about this, he must have thought, "This is strange. The Lord stands by me at night and tells me all is well. And the next day I find that 40 men have agreed to neither eat nor drink until they kill me." They tell the chief priest to tell the chief captain to bring down Paul as though they would inquire more exactly concerning him. And when he's brought out of this castle, they are ready to slay him. The thing that spoiled their plan was the nephew of Paul. His sister's son overheard the plot and came and told Paul. If Paul had been like some, he might have said to the nephew, "Now don't worry about this, son. Don't worry about this plot. The Lord told me last night that everything is going to be all right. I'm going to just wait and see what miracle is going to be worked to get me out of this mess." We need to be aware that many times God works through ordinary daily events in life. In this case, there was no lightning, no thunder, no bolt out of the blue, just a visit from Paul's nephew. Sometimes the everyday natural events of life, in retrospect, seem supernatural. So Paul sent for a centurion to take the young man to the chief captain, and that set things in motion for Paul to leave Jerusalem. We know nothing more of Paul's nephew or his sister other than this event. Although this young man's name is not given, you can be sure he will be remembered in heaven for this providential event. His name may not have been mentioned in the bulletin the next Sunday morning in Bible school, but be assured that God remembers. God's nephew, Paul's nephew, is like countless members of the body of Christ. People who render service that may affect thousands of people and who never get any earthly credit. Ladies and gentlemen, I must speak a word of encouragement to the few among the thousands in this radio audience that support this ministry and make it possible. You are the nephew of Paul to this ministry that reaches thousands all over the world. Think not for a moment that your sacrifice goes unnoticed by the Lord Jesus. Without people like you, people like me are absolutely nothing at all. Now, the chief captain made sure the plot of the assassins failed. He called 2 centurions and ordered 200 soldiers to go as far as Caesarea, and 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen at the third hour of the night. And he commanded that they should provide beasts they might set Paul thereon, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. 470 altogether to bring one prisoner safely to his destination seems like a lot more than needed. But the chief captain wanted to be sure his prisoner arrived safely. God, in like manner, in his working, is making sure Paul gets through safely. God always works with overwhelming power in deliverance in our lives. It was with overwhelming power the cross and his resurrection that Jesus used the cross as a battering ram to knock down the gates of death and hell. It will also be with overwhelming power that he will bring to pass our passage from this world to the heavenly realms. Paul reminds us in Ephesians, "The devil is the prince of the power of the air." Could it be that when the Christian dies, his spirit passes through enemy lines? The idea of passing through the air at that time has found its way into our hymnology. We are reminded of the line from the gospel song that states, "And while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer." If this should be the case, we can be sure the Lord will lead us through the enemy lines with overwhelming force. The story of the rich man and Lazarus informs us that at the time of the beggar's death, the angels carried him safely away. That thought also has found its way into our worship in song, when we sing, O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away. Ladies and gentlemen, rest assured, whatever the plot may be by the demons that infest the air with their demonic minefields, there are not enough of these venomous spirits to foil the will of God with the safe arrival of His saints to their heavenly home. We shall be conducted safely out with complete overwhelming power. Then think, too, in conclusion, of the second coming of Christ. The saints, both those who are left alive unto His coming and those who have departed, will all at the same time be caught up with overwhelming power to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address: Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again: Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.